Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
And I don't think for a moment God has given us, like, you know, when you sell a property and you sign like sole mandate, you're the only guy allowed doing this job. I don't believe God is into sole mandate when it comes to the gospel, but I believe He wants us to play a part in it, and our church to play a part in those students' lives. And as I go to places kind of and I start praying and about start thinking about it, I become a little bit intimidated. I'm like, Jesus, how on this planet is this going to work? Where am I going to find the time to juggle all of these different things, God, that I'm calling you to lead? I sense God is calling me to lead there and in different places in family and other roles. And perhaps some of us have the same type of kind of little bit of intimidation that wants to creep in. When we begin to realize that we serve a really, really great God, and sort of, and we'll see in the story that I want us to look at this morning, it's God is interested in sort of the minor details, but at the same time, we realize that God is a big God and He does big things. One of the things that I just want us to trust in God to reestablish a culture in our midst is that we pray big prayers to a bigger God. That we don't pray, God, can you just sort of almost heal just a little bit? Jesus, can you completely recreate that entire body, everything that is broken? If an arm is completely withered, don't just Jesus fix the pinky, just the whole arm back and normal, like we see Jesus doing. But as I pray, and as we wrestle, as we take scriptures like eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And then the next bit, but He has revealed them to us by His Spirit, paraphrasing a little bit the last bit there, but that's very much the heart of that passage. That God has prepared good works beforehand, that we should walk in them. And as I become aware of some of those good works, I get intimidated. And then the Philip in me begins to think, how do we do this? The Excel sheets start opening, the numbers start getting crunched, the plans start getting drawn up, the wires all kind of, how does this puzzle fit? How do we do this? And it's in moments like that when I really have an appreciation for the beauty and the simplicity of the gospel. I shared yesterday that there's sort of four passages that have really encouraged me and just strengthened me so much this year. We looked at three of them yesterday. The first one, just the idea of Noah having the grace and the strength to start again and to start again well. And I don't think any of us, as I said yesterday, or when Noah is, having lost everything of the 600 years. But some of us, there are parts in our lives that we need to restart, and we can restart well. The second one that's been encouraging me was 2 Chronicles 29, specifically verse 11, but the whole story of Hezekiah. But God has chosen us. God has chosen you to stand in His presence, to minister to Him, to be His minister, and to burn incense. The third one was just this verse I quoted just now, that the normative position of the church is that the Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved. And so much of my prayer and my time is sort of my thinking has been around those factors all coming together. And then a couple of weeks ago, we had the privilege, Yaku and I and Anton and some others, of just attending a ministry morning for pastors and church leaders. Just a great time of fellowship and encouragement, and a friend of mine shared a message there which really encouraged me. And I asked them afterwards, did we record that? And no, for some reason they decided not to record that, and I never get why people do that. But anyway, so I would have played you the video or the DVD or the tape, because Brad probably shared it a heck of a lot better than I ever could. But I want us just for a moment just to read a story that most of us know probably reasonably well. It's in the book of John, right at the beginning of the Gospel of John, John chapter 2. And we see an account here of the next day. So they'd been ministering and traveling, and Jesus has found the 12 and a bunch of other disciples, and they beginning to follow him. And then there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. And so Jesus is just going about his normal life. It's interesting for me, just as I read this again, just after that message, and just being encouraged by it, that these guys had started to follow Jesus before he'd done any miracles. And so they're following Jesus, and Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities. I'm amazed by the story on so many levels. One of them is Jesus is at a party. Most of us know the story and how it's going to unfold. But so, spoiler alert, we sort of jump to the end and then back again. But Jesus is at this party with seemingly no eternal significance. Whether there's wine or whether there is no wine, apart from this moment and this party, doesn't change very much. Tomorrow morning and next week, when life goes on, not too many people are going to remember that the wine ran out at the wedding. Maybe it'll be a little bit like, you know, Christoph and Renee, they've got a wedding story second to none. For those who weren't there, they literally burnt down the house at their wedding. Some of the coolest wedding photos ever. Taking a wedding photo with your wedding party and a big blazing castle on fire behind you. Maybe that's kind of the worst that would have happened at this is, oh, we were at that wedding and the wine ran out. And I'm amazed by this. Jesus is here at this party and he's confronted with a situation which in the greater scheme of things probably doesn't matter. Except to the father of the bride, it probably matters. To him, this is an important moment. To him, or is it the bridegroom? I always confuse cultures here. Who did they go to? Which could have run ahead? The bridegroom. Except to the bridegroom in the story, this matters. It's his moment. And I can imagine when the news comes to him and says the wine is finished, he's a little bit intimidated. He starts thinking, how am I going to solve this problem? How are we going to fix this? Perhaps a little bit like Jesus comes to the disciples, and I mentioned this yesterday, twice we know, kind of I remember as a student just coming to the faith and started reading scripture, and I thought I'd found a mistake in scripture. Has anyone else ever had that moment? I found the problem with scripture because I read, and the one day I read in the one story, and Jesus came and there were 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus fed 5,000, not keep counting the women and children. And then a couple of weeks later, I was reading scripture again, and then there were 7 loaves and I think 4 fish or something. I can't even remember exactly. And it was a different number. It wasn't 5,000. I was like, ha. Scripture is not imperfect. But I kept reading scripture. And then a couple of days later, I read Jesus standing up and saying to his disciples, don't you remember when there were the 5,000 and I fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and when there were the 7,000? And I realized, wait, it happened twice. Scripture wasn't wrong. My understanding of scripture was wrong. But at one of those times, Jesus turns, and it's interesting, anyone else with Bible names, I don't know if you kind of associate to this, but Jesus turns to Philip. And he says to Philip, and I can't help myself, but in those moments, put myself in Philip's shoes. I don't know the rest of you who've got Bible names, kind of, if you have that same situation. If your name is Yaku, like half of our church, you've got a Bible name. James in English. Did you guys know that? The Hebrew is Yaakov, which is translated in Afrikaans, Jacobus, which makes sense. But it's translated in English, James. How's that for you? I don't know. Rumor has it there was a king who sponsored the translation of the Bible, and I think his name was James. So maybe there's something there that has to do how Yaakov became James. But he turns to Philip and he says, Philip, feed these people. And I can see myself standing there counting. Okay, we've got about 10,000 people here. 5,000 men, half of them are men. There's some women and children around. Let me call Erna. I've just appointed her. Erna, where do we find a bakery that has got 10,000 buns that we can go and fetch right now? Well, how do we solve this problem? And Jesus comes and I love how he puts something in Philip's plate that he cannot solve. Jesus knows there is no ways we are going to find a bakery with 10,000 buns to feed these people. Even if we did, where are we going to get money to buy 10,000 buns? How are we going to get 10,000 buns here from where the city is? It's just there are too many unsolvables in this logistics equation. But Scripture says Jesus asked them, knowing already what he was going to do. Back to Cana. Here we have Jesus and his friends, and someone comes and tells him, Jesus' mother says to him, there's no more wine. I don't know what that says about Jesus' mother, but anyway, there's no more wine. So his mother, so he says, woman, that's not our problem. Don't know if you've ever felt that you're sitting with a situation and it's not your problem, or it's not Jesus' problem. I don't know if you've ever heard Jesus when you're praying. You say, Jesus, right now I'm really struggling with this. And Jesus is, dear woman, if you're a lady, that's not my problem. It's exactly what Jesus says here. That's not our problem. My time has not yet come. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Such simple words, but words would have encouraged me in these last few weeks. No end. You see, sometimes we're at the wedding and maybe we're looking there and we realize we need wine. And we start thinking, how are we going to organize wine for all of these people? Kind of back at the plane where Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and then he preaches the sermon on the plane, and kind of one another time I thought, hey, scripture's wrong. Is it? No, it's just the same message. He's preached to two different crowds in two different spaces. How crazy is that thought, that Jesus actually didn't only preach the sermon once. And so he's ministering, and there are all of these hungry people, and he feeds them. And first he asked them, guys, feed these people. Can we just quickly hop back there? Can you imagine for a moment, just for a moment, there is a big crowd, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 people, whatever it is, sitting in front of you. Jesus takes a little boy's lunchbox. He says, here, Tian, go give the people food. 5 little loaves of bread, 2 little fish, go feed the people. I wonder what they were thinking. What's going on in Peter's mind? Maybe there's the doubter, Thomas. He's like, no, Jesus. Seriously, I don't believe this. Now go feed them. Okay, wait, I'll let Peter go first. Peter never thinks. Peter just does. So Peter takes the bread. He's like, well, I've got a plan. I'm going to feed the first group. And then when the mob comes running, I'm going to run away, because that's like Peter's thing. He just disappears when there's trouble. Actually, that's Simon's thing. I love that our Jesus transferred Simon to Peter, because that's who Simon was. And so Simon, he's got this little bread. But imagine you just standing there for a moment. Jesus, seriously. Jesus, can I get you some new glasses? Jesus, am I missing something? Is manna going to fall down from heaven? I'm not seeing manna. I've got 5 loaves of fish, bread. I've got 2 fish. I've got a big crowd. And Jesus, in a sense, asks of Simon or Peter and James and John and Thomas and Judas and the other Judas and Nathaniel and the rest of the 12, he asks them the most simplest thing. He asks them exactly what Jesus' mother tells the servants to do. What is that? Do whatever he tells you. And so as we have these big intimidating things, these mountains in front of us, these callings that we know God has chosen us for, a part of our human nature wants to be intimidated by that because we're going to have to climb this mountain. This is going to be hard work. We're going to have to figure this out. There might be hard work involved. But we're going to figure this out. We have to solve this problem. This morning, what I want to encourage is you don't. There's only one thing you have to do. Do whatever He tells you. Just do what He tells you. But what about the rest? Well, let's see what about the rest. Still haven't solved the wine problem. So standing nearby were six water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. It's about 100 liters, depending on exactly the measurement you use. Jesus told His servants, fill the jars with water. You know the crazy thing about that for me? Is you know the purpose of those jars was to be filled with water. Those jars had been filled with water multiple times. It's very possible those very servants had filled those same jars of water, of those jars with water, multiple times. Jesus wasn't asking them to do something impossible. He wasn't asking them to do something they'd never considered. He wasn't asking them to do something beyond their reach. He wasn't asking them to do something that was going to significantly stretch them in their capacity. He wasn't asking them to develop a new skill, suddenly be able to do something they'd never been able to do before. I'm not saying Jesus doesn't help us grow our skills. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying just simply Jesus gave them a simple instruction which they were able to perform. Standing nearby with the six stones of water, each could hold six stone water jars, each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, He said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed His instructions. All Christ, as we look at these promises in front of us, as we look at the mountains that lie ahead of us, as we look at the campuses and the companies, the businesses we want to start, the companies we want to reach, the projects that are stirring in our heart, the places that we know God is leading us to. We sort of see the end of it. We see the end game. We see what this could become. We see the influence it could have. And our mind is breaking with how do we get from where we are to where we need to be. Jesus is saying it's really easy, step by step. And guess what? I'll even tell you the step. You don't have to figure out the step. You don't have to solve the step. You don't have to work out the step. Here is a bridegroom. He's sitting there. He's like, Jesus, we've got a wine problem. I don't know how to solve the wine problem. Jesus' mother says she knows how to solve the wine problem. The wine problem is easy to solve. You just do what Jesus says you must do. And so the servants go and do exactly what Jesus told them. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, I mean, how do you explain that? This is water. No, it's not water, it's wine. No, it's wine, no, it's water. What is this? It was water, it's now wine. Not knowing where it had come from, although of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over and he said, a host always serves the best wine first. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine, but you have kept the best until now. What made this wine so much better than all of the other wine that they had made was not the years of fermentation. It wasn't because it was the best cultivar that was chosen. It wasn't that they had this, it was that they had this master wine maker, but not in a normal sense. It wasn't the vat they used. It wasn't the process that they followed. What made the wine more special than any other wine was Jesus made this wine. as we are casting out, as we are stepping where we need to go. You know, following Jesus is a little bit like sailboating. All you need to do is hoist the sail. Sometimes we think we need to be rowing, we need to be getting petrol for this engine. We just need to hoist the sail. As we hoist the sail, the wind of the Spirit blows in that sail and it drives us where we need to go. But if we're ever in a place where there's no wind in our sails, it's not because we're not rowing hard enough. We need to step back and say, Holy Spirit, you need to blow wind in these sails. When we try and drive the boat, when we try and row harder, when we try and push more, when we try and put a bigger engine on, we end up just burning ourselves out. We end up in all of these works of the flesh and all of these nice, potentially good deeds with a nice outcome. Once again, I'm not saying there isn't hard work in following Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. But when we're trying to solve it, when we're trying to fix it, when we're trying to make it happen, we end up normally just aggravating the problem. What we need to do is what we did a little bit like this weekend and we did over the time of fasting. We need to learn the discipline of being diligent to enter into the rest. To step back and say, whoa, a little bit like Moses. God says to him, go and take over that nation. Go and kill them all. Sometimes we forget that that is the same God we serve. Sometimes he says that. Please don't go and kill anybody. That's not what I said. Okay. And Moses is like, God, if you don't go with me, I'm not going. Sometimes we need to echo Moses. We need to step back and say, Holy Spirit, if you're not blowing the ship, I don't want to be in the ship. If it's not your wind in these sails, I'd rather stay in the harbor forever. I only want the ship to set sail if it's your wind blowing in these sails. If your Spirit does not go with us, don't take us up from here. I don't want to go if your Spirit's not going with us. And so as we face these intimidating moments in front of our lives, these things that we know we need to overcome, these businesses we need to establish, these startups that need to flourish, these people we need to employ, these doors we need to minister into and open, the campuses that need to open, the big walls, you know, as much as I have a heart for the campus, I have a heart for, I don't know if you've noticed, Pretoria has some pretty big walls with some big houses behind those walls. Behind those walls are some of the most broken, lonely, empty people on this planet. Trusting God that He would give us ways to get behind those doors, to get into the hearts and the homes of every person represented there. But as we kind of confronted with that, maybe you're walking through your neighborhood and you're doing prayer walks. You're like, God, I don't know how we're going to save this neighborhood. Well, the best part I remember many, many years ago was this student with a passion for Jesus and for the church. And we were doing six-week missions. So I sort of met Erna and Jakub, got to know them really well. We were in church together. And then if you go on a six-week mission, you think what we've got here, you're getting to know a little bit one another in 2 or 3 days. Take what we've got here. Cut the group in about a third in size. Put us in the same room or in the same bus. Not more than, kind of, if you've got a lot of personal space, it's like where Tian is for me for 6 weeks. After that, you know one another a little bit. And I was doing these tours and we did them for a couple of years. And afterwards, I sort of, from just a church, a member of the team, began to lead some of the teams. And then started working with pastors, and we'd travel and we'd visit these pastors. And some of them would be flourishing, the churches would be doing well, some of them wouldn't. And I remember at one stage praying, Jesus, how are we going to fix all of these churches? Because when you go to the same church year after year for 6 years, you pick up some stuff. Some of those churches were intensely broken. Jesus, how are we going to fix them? I loved Jesus' answer in that moment. So beautiful, so full of grace. He just said, you're not. I realized in that moment, it's not my job to fix the church of Jesus. Guess whose job it is? Jesus' job. He will send the right people to the right place. He is committed a lot more to His church than I am. And so kind of as I was wrestling with this big question, I knew something needed to be changed. I realized that's not, at that time, what God had called me for. Obviously, that as we grow, God gives us different spheres of authority and spaces where it is our place to speak into His church or into the environment that He's called you to do. But it was just such a liberating moment for me. It is His church is not my problem, if I can put it that way. His church is His problem. I can go to bed at night, put my head on a pillow, and sleep well, knowing He's got His church in His hands. And so whatever that challenge is that you're facing, that mountain you need to climb, this big thing that God's calling you to, maybe that same word applies. You're not going to do it. You see, there was only one person at this wedding who could make wine. Maybe there were some winemakers, but it would take them months to make wine. And then their wine wouldn't be as good. Maybe we need just to step back again and say, Jesus, I need some wine. Jesus, I can fill pots of water, but that's where my ability ends. We need wine, Lord. My business needs wine, Lord. My dream, my vision, it needs wine. My city needs wine. My neighborhood needs wine. My marriage needs wine. My children need wine. And Jesus, I can't make wine. Some wives say, yes, we need wine. I'm the winemaker. Let us invite the winemaker again. Let us cast off the burden of thinking we need to make the wine because we cannot make the wine. We can only fill the jugs with water. There is a part we play. There is something we do. But all we do is we just do what He tells us to do. We don't have to do more. We don't have to answer it. We don't have to figure it out. That's for Him. I wonder for a moment, just like Peter, James, and John and the guys, I wonder. I would love, to, I love, I've got this weird notion in my mind that one day in heaven, there's going to be a big IMAX cinema and we're going to have a remote and be able to kind of rewind to any moment in human history. I would love to rewind to the moment when Jesus gives Philip the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. I want to see just the next 5 minutes. What pans out there? Are they like waiting for Jesus just to be distracted? Mary is doing something or Martha's working too hard. Jesus, could you have a word with Martha just for a moment? And then the 12 huddle. Well, is Jesus being serious now or is He making a joke? You know, is this one of those moments? What's about to happen? As I said just now, Thomas is like, not happening, guys. Sorry. Peter is like, no, it's happening. What's happening? I don't have a clue, but it's happening. Peter's already feeding the people. James and John are looking at this and like, wait, this is sort of working. Peter, give me some of that bread. Start breaking it. And Jesus said, just give it to the people. But it's not enough. But, we want to give all our excuses, the reasons we can't. The same, imagine those guys are filling these pots. Now they're carrying, 600 liters of water. That's a lot of water to carry. So they're busy carrying these buckets or whatever, busy filling these jugs. I wonder what the conversation is between them. I'd love to see that moment. What are they saying? What would you be saying? Who is this guy? Who's this woman? Why are they telling us to fill these jugs? This guy arrives here with all his friends. The mom tells us, we want wine. We don't want water. Water's boring. What's a party with water? Anyone could get water. I wonder what they were expecting. Maybe the wine guy is like even facetiously making a joke. What a joke. He's going to turn this into wine. Ah, ha, 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 ha. What does this guy think he is? But they're just simply doing what he's doing. Boom, suddenly the color, I wonder kind of if the color changed. It must have changed. Does the color change when you scoop it out of the pot or is the color changed in the pot? Where does the water become the wine? Because they take the water and now they're taking it to this. I wonder if they tasted it before they took it to the master of ceremonies. You just have some. Wait, I don't know. Maybe it's poisonous. Maybe he dropped something in it. It looks good. It smells like wine. Never seen a miracle in their lives before. Simply doing the little thing Jesus asked them to do. And that little thing changed the party. I'm amazed, as I said, by this. You know, I'm expecting this is, I can get why Jesus is feeding the 5,000 because he's busy preaching to them. This is a testimony. This is Jesus kind of helping and create scripture and giving us the big chunks of scripture. That's what he's preaching. The crowd needs to be here. They need to hear this. This is changing their eternity. This is Jesus at a party. It's like we're at a family camp and the Coke is finished because Adam bought Pepsi. I mean, what's up with that? Anyway. Jesus, we don't have Coke. The Coke's finished. I'll just fetch those jugs and pour some water in. That's how significant it was. Except it was significant enough for Jesus to do something about it. And so those moments in our lives which seem so small, they're not insignificant to Jesus. Maybe it's just your party, just your little thing, your group of friends. Maybe it's just something in your heart that you would love to see different. What if we were to ask the winemaker to come and make wine? What if we were to stop figuring out where am I going to source wine from at, I don't know, 10 o'clock at night at the party? Maybe the wedding venue next door has some leftover wine from the party they had last night. Maybe we can go fetch some from them. So encouraged by Richard, our pastor in Franschhoek. He was one of the founding members of this congregation. Great worship leaders now pastoring and leading worship. And they had a dream on their heart to build a healing center in Franschhoek where they've got a big piece of property with a beautiful church building and then a bunch of extra space. And he was telling some stories, and the one thing just stuck with me. They needed to level out the ground that they wanted to build in. And they needed, I can't remember the number, but lots of cubic meters of soil. In Franschhoek, it is expensive to get it there because you have to drive through the mountain. It's a mission to get it there. He hears about somebody down the road doing some other form of construction project. I can't remember the exact details, but the main points are accurate. He goes there. He says, are we able, can maybe have you got some that we can use, whatever, how does this work? I think it was, what was it, about 300,000 rands worth of soil that they needed to get in just for the building project. The guy says, what are you wanting to do? What do you need? He says, don't worry, I've got for you. Oh, great, how much is it going to cost? He says, no, you don't understand. You're saving me money. I'm bringing this, I'm dropping this next door at your church for free because otherwise I have to load it in these expensive trucks and drive it to, I don't know where the closest depot is, around the mountains. You're saving me a stack load of time and money if I can just drop it off by you. This is for free. The winemaker. Richard would never have made that plan by himself. He just knew he needed to go and ask the winemaker for some wine. I believe God is wanting to make some wine in our midst again. If we would just ask him to make the wine. What does we have to do? Just what he says. What more? No, nothing more. Just what he says. Just hoist the sail and say, Holy Spirit, come breathe wind into these sails. If there's no wind of the Spirit, I don't want to go. If there's wind of the Spirit, wherever this is going, it's going to be fun. Let's go. Can we stand? I'd love for us to pray together this morning. Jesus, thank you this morning that as we gather here, Lord, at the end of this, just this really special weekend we've been able to have, that we can just first take a moment and remind ourselves that you are the winemaker, Lord. You're the winemaker and we're not. We can't make wine. Sometimes we think we can, we want to, but God, you make the best wine. And so right now, Jesus, every area of our lives, Lord, where the wine is finished, we want to bring that before you and ask that you would come and make wine, Lord. Lord, in our marriages and in our businesses, in our studies, in our career decisions, in our accommodation, in our ministry, in our small groups, in our neighborhoods, in our city, Jesus, the wine is finished. The wine is finished, Lord. Lord, our city needs wine. Our communities, our neighborhoods, they need wine, Lord. And so this morning, we just come to you again. And we just bring our need for wine. Just as you're standing, don't you want to, if there are areas where you need the winemaker, just come to him and say, God, my wine is finished. I had some wine. I bought some wine. I thought it was good wine. But it's finished, Lord. Don't have any more wine. Don't know where to get more wine. But I know a winemaker. I know a miracle worker. I know a promise keeper. I know a light in the darkness. I know someone who went with his mom to a wedding and they ran out of wine and you made the best wine. I know someone who was speaking to a large crowd of people, thousands, and they were hungry and there was a boy with a lunchbox. That was enough, Lord. You fed them. I know someone who had a friend and the friend's brother died. They locked him up in a tomb. Jesus, you went and you said, Lazarus, come out. Jesus, would you speak your word over our Lazaruses, over our situations? The father whose daughter was dead in bed went up to Jesus and said, Jesus, you only need to speak the one word. He's spoken. The girl was okay. We know that Jesus, Lord. We know you can make wine. So we say, Lord, we need wine. We're tired of being wineless, Lord. And even more, Lord, we're tired of trying to find wine and make wine. Would you come and make wine, Jesus? Your wine. The best wine. We want your wine, Lord. We want your wine in our church, in our small groups, in our Bible school, in encounters, in our missions, in our Sundays, in our friendships. Come and be the winemaker. Jesus, we want to know you as the winemaker.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.